Be seated. Thank you, John, Ron, Karen. I feel like I should wear a cowboy hat now. Last week, we started a mini-series, short three-part series on stewardship. Specifically, we wanted to take a look at the idea of authentic stewardship because a lot of times when we talk about stewardship, it's just boils down to money. And stewardship is so much more than that, and God's Word has so much more to say about that. Last week, we talked about the idea that authentic stewardship, when practiced, worships the provider, worships the giver. Why is that? Because we said that, essentially, Jesus said that it delights Him to give us the kingdom of heaven. Giving us the kingdom of heaven, and to be good stewards of the kingdom of heaven, we give back primarily through worship. And this morning, we're going to take a look at another characteristic of authentic worship or authentic stewardship outside of worship. In addition to worship, authentic stewardship also trusts the provider, hence the title of the message. Simply put, you cannot be a good steward of the kingdom without trusting the king. We'll do this by looking at an excellent story, one of my favorites, in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can have them open to Genesis chapter 13. This will be on Abram and Lot. Leading up to chapter 13, Abram, we know, was called out of Ur to pick up, grab all his belongings, grab his family, and head out to a land called Canaan. God said, I will promise you this land. And as Abraham did that by faith and moved his family to Canaan, a severe famine hit the region, so severe that it drove Abram and his family down into Egypt to seek resources, food. And as he was traveling down, we know that his wife Sarai at the time, and if I say Sarah, don't butcher me, or if I say Abraham, don't butcher me, we know that their names were changed, but he was with his wife Sarai, and we know that she was a beautiful woman, very beautiful. So Abram was a little worried about that going into Egypt. He knew that this is their country and their customs were pretty much they take what they want. And he knew that they would see her as beautiful. And if they found out that he was her husband, he thought that they would just kill him and take her. And so he devised a plan to say, Sarah, you're going to be my sister in Egypt. Okay, that's what we'll call you and I'm your brother. And we'll let it work that way. Well, indeed, they did get into Egypt. Some of Pharaoh's servants recognized and appreciated Sarah's beauty and indeed took her to be Pharaoh's wife. But God had other plans. He struck the household of Pharaoh with plagues, so much so that Pharaoh said, okay, time out. Take her back. You should have told me in the first place. And get out of here. And by the way, here's a bunch of wealth to encourage you to get out of here. Sound familiar, doesn't it? So Abram left Egypt with his family, again, including his nephew Lot. They had a tremendous amount of wealth, and that's where we pick up our text. They went out of Egypt up into Canaan. So just Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. So he had made an altar there on his way in. He's coming back out to that same location. Notice this. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Notice his worship. Notice his devotion. Because he had just questioned God before. God's pruning him, allowing him to grow in his faith and trust. Verse 5, and Lot, who hangs around all the time, went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Imagine that. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. You can just see it happening. You know, I'm going to get up 30 minutes before Abram's servants, and I'm going to get my herd of sheep out there, man. If he tries to come out there and take it, I'm going to take him out. You know, just starting to fall apart, starting to bicker, starting to argue over possessions. But that last statement in verse 7, at that time the Canaanites and Perizzites are dwelling in the land, the author here, Moses, most likely, wants us to understand that there were pagans in this land. People who did not recognize God, who worshipped idols. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. We are family. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Unbelievable offer here by Abram. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Key statement there. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Anybody know what Jordan means? The word death. Obviously, the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, right? Verse 11, let me read the last part of verse 10 here. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, you lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. How many times has God said that? So Abram moved his tent, and he came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he what? Built an altar to the Lord, continuing his worship. An incredible story. I want us to take a minute and be completely honest with ourselves. How many of you can identify with Lot? Oh, I'm not raising my hand to that. No way, man. I always give the best stuff to my siblings. But remember what happened to Lot. It cost him everything. When he thought he was getting everything, it would ultimately cost him everything. In fact, all of this was Abram's. He had the rights to it. It was all his. A lot of things we can learn from this particular passage, but I want us to focus on how we can trust God more as our provider. We say it all the time, oh, God will provide, oh, God will provide. I want us to buy into it this morning more with a deeper trust in him. I've got a couple notes in the bulletin here that we'll follow. First is this, on how we can learn to trust his faithfulness to give. Number one, the Redeemer is a trustworthy provider. So before we say anything else about trust, let's understand who we are trusting. We are trusting the Redeemer. And the story of redemption obviously is woven all throughout Scripture. And perhaps that's why the Bible's been called God's love letter to his people. It is a story of redemption. In fact, if we just take the references to redemption out of Egypt, it ultimately points to the gospel message over and over and over again. But let's just look at a few of these, how God redeemed out of Egypt. Obviously, in our story today, a great example. God saves Abram and his family from Pharaoh to initiate what? A promise, a covenant. Trust me. Go back out into Canaan. And I'm going to give you a nation. And from that nation, it will yield a Savior, redemption. So most certainly our story today, you see a picture of redemption calling out of Egypt. Egypt representing the world, representing enslavement to sin. And then we got Israel itself, of course, the great Exodus. God redeemed his chosen people out of Egypt to what? To give them the promised land. And finally, there's our own Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was born and Herod said, dispose of all the baby boys, kill them all. And what did Mary and Joseph, they were instructed by an angel to do what? To flee to where? Egypt. Matthew 2, 13 through 15 is the fulfillment of the prophet Hosea's writings. Hosea 11, 1. Let's look at this text. This is Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I call my son. The story of redemption continuing to be played out. You see, God wants your faith and your trust and my faith and my trust in his provision to stop just relying on changing my current circumstances and start resting in the provision that he is my Savior. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you start off by saying, my God is able to change my circumstances. My God is able to do whatever he wants in my circumstances. But regardless of whether he acts on my wishes, he is my God and he is my Savior. What a great example we see in Daniel chapter 3. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, we will not bow down to the gold statue, King Nebuchadnezzar. We will not do that. You notice that conversation that they had with Nebuchadnezzar. What are you talking about? No, you'll bow or you're going to be thrown into the furnace. Notice their response to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. This is what they said to the king. If the God whom we serve exists, then he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have put up. Even if he does not, he is able. But even if he does not, I will trust him. Even if God does not provide in a way that I think he should, in my current circumstances, he is able, and my trust is in his eternal provision. Is that the way I look at things? Is that the way you look at things when you ask God of things? Redemption is forever provision. So can we trust a Redeemer? We can trust the Redeemer. Second, God's provision often tests our trust. Really? You mean we could trust the gift over the giver? F.B. Meyer wrote this. He said, the gift may last for a season, but the giver is eternal. Remember, God had blessed Abram with a bunch of livestock, a bunch of gold, a bunch of silver, so much so that it created a problem, a test. And Abram, we could have pulled rank and he could have said, no, I'm the captain of this ship, Lot. You'll go to that property over there or you won't travel with me. You know what? You made me really mad. I'll just take all your stuff. Well within his rights. Could have sent Lot packing. When the time comes, do you trust God's ongoing faithfulness to continue to pour out his grace, or do you stumble and begin to feel entitled? Do you stumble and begin to feel that you're the captain of your ship? Well, no, I can withstand those temptations. So let God just provide and make me rich. I'll handle it. Well, if the wisest person that walked the earth couldn't, what makes you think you can? Solomon eventually succumbed to his wealth, to his possessions. And yet God gives us things out of his goodness. James 1, 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the, I love this statement, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He gives us everything we need and then some to bring glory to him. God's gifts to you, God's gifts to me are good because they come from his character, not our performance. Listen, in the end, our possessions offer us a continual opportunity to trust him more. Isn't that true? I mean, we're going to have stuff till the day we die. We may not think we have much, but we're going to have stuff till the day we die. And it's a continuous opportunity to trust him more. God's provision often tests our trust. Number three, trusting God's provision begins with spiritual eyesight. Lot saw the physical, Abraham saw the spiritual. Lift up your eyes. Notice if you go back to the text, it says Lot lifted up his eyes and looked out there. There's the Jordan River. There's real fertile fields. It's like the garden. There's cities over there I can do business with. Yeah, I can see the dollar signs. I can see the wealth. Lot lifted up his eyes. But then notice it was God that told Abram to lift up your eyes and look around. Saw the Jordan. Lot saw the Jordan. He saw the garden. He saw the abundance of Egypt, we're told. He saw everything earthly. Abram saw the covenant of the Lord. And you can almost see God molding and shaping Abram, because eventually he's going to get another big test, isn't he? I'm going to give you a son. Now I want you to sacrifice him back to me. And I don't think Abram could have gotten there at this point. God was still molding and shaping him and calling on him to trust more and more and more. And does the same with us. Isn't that amazing? God's doing the same thing with you. Spiritual eyes focus on God's promises while physical eyes seek to satisfy the flesh. But there's so many comparisons when you think about it. If you lose your physical eyesight for, you know, a day in the doctor's office, or you get your eyes dilated, or you think of the physical challenges that those bring to you, and how you wander around, put a blindfold on it. It's just so humiliating. And yet that happens to us spiritually. I saw, many of you saw this on Facebook and posted it and shared it. I'm going to have a picture put up there, and I just want you to soak it in for a second, because it might take you a little bit to get the picture, but just look at it, and as it soaks in, show some emotion. Got that? There we go. Are you getting it? It's a pilot walking around an airport with a cane because he's blind. Actually, this guy dressed up as this for Halloween, and he walked around O'Hare, and you can imagine the expressions that he got from people. But my point is this. Spiritually blind is a road to destruction. And that's serious business. And we can't imagine necessarily a pilot walking around an airport blind, and then you're jumping to get on his plane. Yeah, fly me. And yet, we can be blinded spiritually with our possessions to where the same damage, the same danger awaits us spiritually. Sadly, there's a lot of churches with pastors who are doing this. Not only are they spiritually blind, but they're leading a bunch of blind. Amen. Not being able to see what God truly wants us to see because we're so wrapped up in the presence of our possessions. How did Abraham know this? It was a process. God was shaping his heart. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Let's see how Abram's eyes truly were working or began to start seeing. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. There he is. This is the book of Hebrews. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Here's the key. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And I'm telling you that when we look out there, we can see a city in which God is building in the form of a new structure that will facilitate so many more people and their lives. Or we can see bricks and mortar, money, cost, worry, fret. The eyes that can see giving time, talents, and treasures for his kingdom are spiritual eyes. Trusting God's provision begins with spiritual eyesight. And finally this, the more you trust God's future, the more you will give him in the present. Isn't that the truth? The more you start trusting his future, the more you're willing to give your time, your talents, your treasures to the present. Trusting God to provide is, as I've said so many times, it's a growth process. It was for Abram. We're not exempt. Are we growing? Are you growing in that trust? You know, as a young broker getting into the business, I don't know, 25 years? I don't even remember. 20-something years ago, do you think people walked into my office and said, oh, here's seven statements from seven different accounts. It's my entire portfolio. I don't even know your last name, but please manage it. Not hardly. In fact, the way it would mostly go down is you would, even a referral or whatever, would come to you, and you would talk with this individual, and they would give you what we called internally a try-me trade. So they would give you enough money to take your pick one time, and if it worked out, you'd get a little more. And if that worked out, before you knew it, they were trusting you more. The trust was growing. And hopefully, in the end, you were able to manage effectively their entire investment portfolio. But it didn't happen overnight. And I can tell you this, in the end, it wasn't so much about how much money you made that person, it was about how much they trusted you. And that's what it came down to. And God is saying, I gave you everything. Trust me with what I give you. God's never broken a promise. He never will. And yet we tend to tie our trust to our next request, our next, God, do this. God, give me this. God, if only you'll do this. And he's saying over and over back to us, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And sometimes I just feel so inadequate that he's given me everything and I'm holding on or resisting or reluctant in different areas of my life and saying, no, you're not touching that. I'm giving you all this. It's so foolish, isn't it? It's like if you gave me, you could instantly in an instant give me the talent of Jordan Spieth as a golfer, and you give me that talent, and you're so happy to give me that talent, and I come out and I'm complaining about the glove. Well, couldn't you get me a black glove? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things? God told Abram at the end of our text to walk the land of Canaan. And he reminded him of the incredible promises of the future, of which Abram wouldn't see with his own physical eyes in his own lifetime. And I believe God is telling every believer to walk the land of his promises in his word. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. But he's especially revealing that faithfulness when we're willing to step out in faith. Isn't that true? Our ability to be authentic stewards of the things God has given us is directly correlated with how much we trust him. Is your trust growing in your Savior, in your Redeemer? Does it show up in your stewardship of time and talents and treasures? What better way to be reminded of God's promises than to celebrate the promise that's inherent in this table? We celebrate communion here once a month. We normally do it on the second Sunday of each month, but we've got a little odd month this month. And we do it in a very simple way. If you're new with us, we have elders come forward after I read the scripture or recite the scriptures. We distribute the bread. We just ask you to hold on to it. We'll all take it at once. And then we'll do the same with the juice. This table is open to every person that professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I invite you, he invites you to participate in the promise of his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, there's not a person here that can't take 2 seconds and remember your faithfulness in their lives. How incredible that is. If we just sat down for an afternoon and said, okay, where has God been faithful to me? And if we did that with broken, contrite, humble hearts, what a deep trust that would create. And so, Father, we pray as we participate in this table that you would remind us of the promise of your presence, but you would remind us of the promise that you're coming again. You're coming again for all your people to spend eternity worshiping you and experiencing your faithfulness to us. So, Father, separate this bread and this juice from their everyday uses to represent, to symbolize your body given for us and your blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.